Happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Jason Moore, and I'm joined in the studio today with Pastor Steve Andrelonis, and we're starting a great week on this theme of perseverance. And there'll be different themes throughout the week, but we're kicking it off with the value and need for perseverance in our Christian faith. And what does that truly look like? And we just want to invite you folks to join the conversation today, 800-338-7060. And of course, online on Facebook, you can chat us in. We really enjoy your contributions, and joining the conversation makes us a lively show. And of course, if you want to email us at questions@gracehour.org, we would welcome that as well. But Pastor Steve, just I love this theme about perseverance, and I want to get you talking here in a minute, but I want to kind of open it up with Hebrews chapter 10 and the value of perseverance. Webster says that perseverance is the persistence in anything undertaken, continued pursuit or prosecution of any business or enterprise begun, applied alike to good or evil. I like what the writer of Hebrews says in 10:35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance or perseverance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So how valuable is perseverance, Pastor Steve, to our Christian faith?
How valuable? Well, I mean, I guess we take this word, and you could take this word a lot of ways. I mean, it's maybe people have said that you trying to keep yourself in God's hand is like I need to persevere, I need to endure, the challenges, I need to answer them in my own strength. And so that's the thing that maybe we want to get people away from understanding, is like there's a preservation of the saints, which God is faithful and just to keep us. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1:9. Now let's look at, you took us to the book of Hebrews. Now let's just look at the context of the whole book. What's the book written to? The book is written to Jewish Christians who are under persecution, who some of whom are drifting back into their old style of living according to the law, thinking that it might make life easier for them, you know. And so the writer of this, we don't know who it is who wrote this, but it's so important that it tells us not to harden our hearts, but to enter into the position of rest. And it does say that there is a need for endurance. It does say that you have need for perseverance or endurance, that you may receive what is promised. And that's the key phrase is there. Am I persevering to enter into salvation? No, I've entered into salvation. Is there another offering for my sin? No, Christ at the end of offering for my sin. Is Christ my high priest? Yes, he is the one and only high priest. And so the book of Hebrews was written to Christians in this period of time, just before, just probably like late 50s, almost the early 60s. Maybe that's when a lot of people estimate when this book appeared. It was so important to the explanation of who Jesus is as our high priest, as a priest after a different order, the order of Melchizedek. And so, and we know that Melchizedek met Abraham, and he met Abraham with bread and wine at a table. Before Abraham did anything, there was a table that Melchizedek had prepared for him. Jesus is a priest after this order. So there's no more offering for sin. Jesus made the final offering. So when it talks about enduring into what has promised, it's like, practicing faith, putting faith into practice, putting the doctrines of faith into practice. Do I feel like I am distant from God sometimes? Yes. What does the faith tell me about that? That God can never leave me nor forsake me. So how do I build a sense of security in my heart? It's by faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, you know, I think, you know, five-point Calvinism has this last P, which is called perseverance, the perseverance of the saint. But I've read, you know, I've read several commentators that it might be the preservation of the saints. Are the saints preserved always and forever? Can anyone be plucked out of the hand of God? Jesus told us no. My sheep know my voice. God has given them to me. Those who are my sheep hear my voice. They've received my salvation. They cannot be plucked out of my hand. So, what
Hallelujah.
Is this talking about? What is this talking about when it says you have need of endurance? I think, you know, we are in a world that is dominated by the world and the flesh and the devil. And so we need endurance. We need perseverance. You know, anyone who's run, I've never run a marathon. I once had like a dream that I would, but I realized that, you know, spending 4 hours trotting around a city, or 5 hours, maybe I'm blind to think I could do it in 4 hours, but I've run 5 kilometer races. That's fine. You know, a half an hour of running is good for me. I've done that. I've done 10 kilometer races, 50 minutes of running could do, you know, but you know, did I, you know, I remember when I first started to do this, we had a group of people at a newspaper that I worked with in Towson, and we all decided we were going to run this 10K, and it took a summer. We were all built up our endurance, you know, and that's part of it. Like, and I finished that race. I finished the 10K in 50 minutes. So I was disappointed. I wanted to finish under 50 minutes, but I finished in 50 minutes and 31 seconds. So, you know, I'm thinking, you know, we have a promise from God of him keeping us. We have the promise of the scriptures that will keep our emotion, and we have need of perseverance, endurance. We have a need of like being able to withstand the wiles and the temptations of the devil. And do we fail? Yes. Do we fall down? Yes. What's the mark of a righteous man? Proverbs tells us a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. So when we read these passages, we have to look at the context, where they're coming from. It's easy for us to take a piece of the Bible and say, you know, see, if you don't keep up, you're going to be left behind.
Yes.
And that's a lie. You know, look at the balance. You need to know all of the scriptures. That's why it's good to have like an assembly and being taught the word of God. Anyway. So that's
no, I
what
love,
I'm saying.
I love how it starts. Do not cast away your confidence. I think
that's it.
Part of our confidence, I would say that's a key ingredient. Mm-hmm. That's what 11:6 says, that we must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So our endurance, and I like this word, just as you illustrated as a runner, you're in training. You're working through thresholds. You're pushing through plateaus. You're strength training. You're core training. And I think confidence in who God is, regardless of what we're looking at, regardless of what is happening, what is not happening, what resistance, what difficulty, our confidence is that God is not limited. God is not going to change his mind. God is not enduring or tolerating, but he is faithfully moving and ministering. And I think in Romans chapter 5, Pastor, we see another great series of what endurance or perseverance really is the fruit of it. And maybe I'll just clarify how I'm thinking in light of what you're saying as well, is that, you know, in our Christian faith, we think that it's us holding on to God. It's us producing the action. It's us being faithful and trying. But really, actually, the paradigm shift is that it's God holding on to us.
Yes.
And we are agreeing with him. We are walking with him. We are confident in him. And he produces the action of Philippians 2:12, working out our salvation. And it goes from theory, like you just said, to practice. Theory to practice. Theory to practice. So where is our security? Well, I wanted to read this in Romans chapter 5 and get us talking about perseverance. What does perseverance produce in us? And I love this the fruit of it. It says in 5:3. Is that correct? 5:3-4. Yes, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I love this, you know, this, I don't want to say it's cause and effect, but it's the fruit of it. Perseverance produces character. I don't think we like pain too much, Pastor Steve. I don't like pain. I don't, I want it easy sometimes, but is easy always the best way?
Well, I don't, geez.
Do we grow in easiness? I don't know. I don't think so.
I mean, we've all heard those things about, you know, weight training and no pain, no gain, that kind of thing, the way that your muscle fibers actually snap or something that, and they're stretched and then they become more, you know, they become stronger. We know that scar tissue is stronger than regular tissue. So people who have been scarred in some way can, you know, it's tougher. There's a tougher element to it. I know. So in particular, Paul is writing there about persecution. And what is persecution going to bring about? Can we weather persecution? And we can't weather it in our own strength. That's the thing.
Right.
It is God who puts in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the thing. It's just the fact that we have the power to choose to do something for God is something that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's God puts in us to will. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not like we don't author our own story. God is authoring our story. And, you know, this is for our comfort. This is for our comfort. This is what I like to talk about because, you know, I've had, you know, I believe that John Calvin is a great figure in church history. And I think some of his writings have been, you know, distorted and misused. And, you know, we know that, you know, the ideas of predestination and perseverance and atonement, these things he explained to us carefully as a true pastor. Did he make big mistakes? Yes, you can read about some, and you know, but didn't David make big mistakes? David made huge mistakes. Do you still read the Psalms? That's my point. I still read Institutes of Christian Religion. Where does predestination and perseverance come in this? Oh, after a long category of stuff about creation and depravity and prayer and the character of God and the character of who Christ is, the finished work of Christ, all of these are things. If we are, you know, we are equipped as saints of God for what we are involved in to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who puts in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is the author and finisher. He is the Alpha of our salvation. He is the Omega of our salvation. He's the beginning and the end. So that's that's where we have the foundation to build upon. Are there strong Christians and are there weak Christians? Yes. Those are adjectives. They are not nouns, though. The noun is Christian. Am I a Christian always and forever? Am I saved and am I kept by God? Yes. Can I be lost? Well, Hebrews, the very book that's talking about enduring, also says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, the first part of that verse talks about contentment. Do you have contentment in where you are? And if you have contentment and content in who you are, this is the thing that helps strengthen your sense of contentment in who God has made you to be, the fact that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So go at it. And that's like an abandonment. When we talk about, like Oswald Chambers talk about reckless abandon, the idea of launching into mission and jumping into things, doing things. You go to Ukraine, as you did, you and your wife, jumping into a mission to a former communist country that's like totally dilapidated by what's going on, what's been left of it. And you jump in there, you have no idea what you're going to find, you know, and you find like people who don't really understand anything about God. They're like blank canvases. You can paint the whole finished work on their lives if you want to, you know, but how do you do that? You know, this confidence that we have, this contentment that God has put in us, vision and purpose according to his design, by the power of his Spirit. And so when we talk about, you know, yes, we love people who persevere. We love people who persevere. We love it. We want to understand it. We want to recognize and we want to draw near to them because, you know, but a person who's truly persevered is a person who keeps bringing the weak along with him. That's what I would say.
Wow, that's good. It reminds me of a recent hospital visit we went on, a precious lady who's bedridden, and I hadn't seen her in quite a while. And she's physically limited, obviously, can't move really. But her spirit is so powerful. She's like a lioness in her bed there because her spirit is on fire for God. And, you know, I think of this character, this word character is such a big word because you're piercing through the layers of comfort and and preference, and you're really getting to the core issue. It's me and God. It's you and God. It is mission, vision. I love these words that you're saying. It is purpose. It is something where I am second, God is first. This word character is something we don't necessarily see so much in our secular leadership, but it is such a key word in our spiritual leadership, is that God weighs a lot on character, who you are when no one's looking, who you are before God. And so when we have confidence in who God is, then we know who we are. Now, you keep mentioning something I believe bears repetition, is really it's not in our might, it's in His might. Ephesians 6:10 says we are standing in the power of His might. And I don't know about you, I don't think we'd last 2 seconds in a battle with the devil, but in Christ, we are already conquerors. We have already won. So standing in 6:10 through 18 is the beginning of warring for the Christian. Now, Pastor Steve, there's another great verse we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." Right? Let's read that together. And we certainly don't look for problems. We certainly don't look for people to come against us. But when we shift the ownership of our trials and the ownership of our issues to Christ, then we are able to be hidden in Him and let Him do the warring in Exodus 14:14. But I love this. "Wherefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Christ Jesus." Is that the verse I want? I think it's at 1 Timothy. Oh, 2 Timothy 2:1. Yeah.
There we are.
Yeah. "And the things which ye have heard of me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no one engages in warfare and entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who enlisted him as a soldier." So that is a great point. Again, God is working in persecution, is bearing fruit to character. Character is giving us hope that God will continually be faithful. Even when we're not faithful, He remains faithful. So we don't quit. I want to kind of say that. Like, when we have perseverance, we have that conviction and confidence in Christ so that we don't quit. We don't cave. And if we do, we can rebound. But what a day not to quit. Proverbs says it, "As we turn back in the day of adversity, then our strength is small." Same principle. Lord, fortify us. Fortify us, right? Fortify us.
Well, I mean, he's making the point here about being a good soldier. It's like he's saying you have been brought into something. This is a personal letter, one of Paul's personal letters. He wrote two to Timothy. He wrote one to Titus, two very different kinds of preachers, leaders. It seems like Titus was maybe a little bit more of a forceful leader. We know Timothy, it seems like he maybe had some insecurity issues, and Paul was trying to say that doesn't take you out of the army, he's saying here. And he makes a point later in the same chapter. It's verse 12 and 13. "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we were faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So that seems like a contradiction in terms. It's like, we know that, that part of, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. These little phrases that Paul is dropping in there, it's like, yes, there are going to be, there are going to be times when we feel like failures, but he cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. He remains faithful. Now, we're not getting into the whole idea of what will happen later on. What's the idea of being rewarded for the application of our faith and for the way that we live before God. And is that going to be a reality? Yes, there's going to be a reality when God will judge the quick and the dead. And we know that God, as believers, will come before him. There will be a bema seat. There will be things that will be looked at and expressed. But that'll all be like in a different time frame, in a different mode of expression and experience for us. So, Paul is not saying to Timothy, it's on your shoulders. It's
right.
Like God cannot deny who you are in him. And I think that's the point that, sometimes we talk about this. I mean, it goes back to, some writings, from John Bunyan and a couple of people. There was this guy under the Inquisition who denied the faith, and his story was spread. And he was everyone knew his name, and he was dragged through the mud, and, he was under pressure, and he just recanted everything that he believed about, learned from the Reformation and everything, and he had gone back to his old way of ritual living in the Roman church. And people use that as an example of being miserable, this was a big thing. What was it during the great persecutions at the end of the 200s and into the 300s, there was this group of people, superstars, who said, we are not letting people back into our fellowships who gave up the scriptures, because that was part of this persecution. They tried to round up all the copies of the scriptures and burn them and these kind of thing. And some people failed. Some people, they denied being Christians in order to preserve their lives. Mm-hmm. But then after things changed and it became, except they wanted to come back, and there was a group of hardcore people, no way, you are not coming back, we're not letting you back in, which really totally is like the elder brother spirit from Luke 15. It's like,
yes.
Dad, this guy, he went out and spent everything on prostitutes and you served up veal to him, the fatted calf. This is like, you wouldn't even give me a goat for my friend, and this was the elder brother spirit. And Augustine wrote against this. He was some of his best treatises written, St. Augustine, some of his best treatises were written against these people who were denying that people the opportunity to come back into the fellowship.
Mm.
So, we know that this is like a spirit. I think that's the thing. That's the wrong thing. The idea of making yourself persevere as opposed to being you persevering in the power of the Spirit and in the purpose of God. So,
yeah, I think the difference, wouldn't it be, is we keep relying on that Spirit by keeping it in the hands of God, not just giving it to God and taking it back. I think of that story of the prodigal son. It always touches my heart. I think of the endurance of the father because he's looking for his son. He's looking, and when he sees him, he runs. And we know in history or in the custom, older men don't typically run, but he was enduring because of love, like Jesus endured the cross because of love. Again, this deep sense of value and seeking for his son. And when he saw his son, he ran, kissed him, hugged him, and adorned him, like you said. And isn't that just like what love does? Love doesn't tolerate us. It doesn't necessarily endure us. It is just seeing us as Christ sees us. Again, going back to, I think of in a practical way, maybe people today that are listening, they're in chronic pain, or they're in a situation that doesn't change. And maybe your prayer is, God, enough already, And it's like, God's like, no, I'm going to keep you here. I'm conforming you to my image. Trust me. Wait on me. Receive from me. I want you to know I am holding you. You are not holding. You're not holding on to me. And this determination, God produces that determination. I think that's a good word, Pastor Steve, to continue by faith even when you can't feel it, when you don't understand it, and even in some cases you don't agree with it. You're just like, okay, Lord, you're the author and finisher of my faith, and so my role is to simply agree with you. And I it kind of segues into what Paul said. We're quoting a lot from Apostle Paul today, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, a familiar verse, but a great verse of perseverance. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, I must most gladly boast in my infirmities. Now, that sounds a little strange, like, but I think he's boasting in what the infirmities produce as he goes positive to God. Wouldn't you say that?
Yeah, well, I mean, he had a thorn in the flesh, and he besought, you know, it says he went to God three times, and God said, I'm not taking it away from you. And so that seems like, you know, somebody who has like a power faith kind of orientation would say, well, look, you know, Paul, you know, was not right with God. And then you can't, are you going to read everything that he wrote? Now you go to Romans 7 and you see Paul talking about the internal struggle of trying to do what he really wanted to do, which was please God, but falling into things that he didn't want to do. It's like I find that sin is present with me, and I, you know, and he's talking about the thorn in the flesh. What was it? It's not told to us. I think that's a purposeful omission. Hmm. We're not told it was a physical infirmity or a mental infirmity or a speech impediment or eye problems. Everyone's tried to sort of say, what is his thorn in the flesh? And, you know, there's a great movie out there called Paul the Apostle of Christ. And, you know, in it, Paul is in prison and he's awaiting execution, and it's going through. He's like sort of telling his story to Luke, who's writing down the book of Acts. And Paul, it's a very good, you know, it's a very intense movie. And then in that, Paul wakes up from this vision that he's having of seeing faces of little ones that he led to death in this persecution time before he became a believer. And then he wakes up praying, your grace is sufficient, your grace is sufficient. Mm. You know, could these memories keep coming back? He wanted to be delivered from this, like, replay in his dream. You know, we all have that. You know, we look back at our 13-year-old self and we can't imagine what we would be like. I look back at my 16-year-old self a couple years before salvation, and I, you know, and these things don't go away. I have to say, Lord, forgive me. And it's like the thorn in the flesh. And so Paul is really giving us a good object lesson in his own personal walk with God that, you know, perseverance, endurance is a day-to-day decision. Because he writes Romans 7, and then he concludes that, I thank God through Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Self-condemnation. You know, he's really like rehearsing the idea that there's always this blast from the past coming back to tell me I'm not worthy to be an apostle and saint of Christ. But I've labored very well. You know, just like the apostles who walked with Jesus, I've labored very well. I can't deny that. But I can't deny that I've had these doubts about who I am. And then he jumps right into maybe one of the most amazing chapters, Romans 8, about nothing separating us from the love of God in Christ. It's like, that's the line of life for us. That's the line of life. Mm. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's like, okay, I'm not persevering so well. I'm really like there was a moment when I just sort of shut up. I could have told somebody about Jesus, and I'm going to be, you know, now I'm like, I don't want to do it. Okay. All right. You can't buy that moment back, but nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. What is that? Nothing. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Never and nothing. Those are two words you got to understand about the love of God in Christ. He's not leaving you.
Amen.
And so when we talk about this, and that's the thing, I think, like, you know, people took this idea of the perseverance of the saints in theology and started to apply it as a work system. Like, well, if you're really one of the elect and one of the chosen, then you really wouldn't be living this way. And what would that do to me? If someone said that to me and I went to God, what do I got to rest on? I got to rest on the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Acts. And, you know, again, my favorite verse because I have to use it so much. 1 John 1:9. Yes. Even if my heart condemn me, God is greater than my heart.
Yes.
Is that 1 John 1:9?
No, that's 1 John 3:20. But 1:9 is confess our sins.
Yeah, yes. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So my heart is going to condemn me. It's a human heart. Yes. It's going to condemn me. And the devil is very good at bringing up those condemnations, you know, making you see your shame and looking upon yourself and like saying like, you know, God doesn't want me anymore. And the fact is that you're already in him. He can't leave you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is, you know, don't
eternal
quench the
security.
Holy Spirit, you know. Yeah, eternal security.
It's eternal. It's something permanent. It's personal.
Exactly. Precisely.
Wouldn't you say, we're going to get to some comments here, a lot of great comments there, but just to say that really it's walking with Jesus, and I think we can persevere through difficulties that are greater than us when we walk with Jesus. But if we walk distant from Christ like Peter did, then we certainly won't endure. We will cave. We will run away. We will find an excuse. But something you said prompted me, this quote, don't doubt in the light what God has shown you in the darkness. It also is a good way of saying confidence, like, God, what did you say to me? There's no evidence of it happening, but I believe you would never lie to me and that you're faithful to complete what you've started. So, friends, join the conversation, 1-800-338-7060. Thanks for you. Many have posted here on Facebook. Chris, thank you that you're enjoying the show today. Tiffany, greetings to you from Kentucky. Wow, it's awesome. Can you make me a truck? That'd be awesome. Those are amazing vehicles. Anyway, Aretta, our faithful Aretta, again, she celebrates glorious doctrinal truths. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, teaching us, we will work in the energy of the flesh. I think that's a huge point today that we want to make clear. We're not saying, you know, pull up the bootstraps here, try harder, push in, you know. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we press towards the mark of the high calling, but we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Chris again writes, what a hot topic. I love you both, he says. Thanks, Chris. Love hearing from you. Ed Boback is loving the program. Thanks, Ed. Nestor. I love this guy, Nestor. I mean, I love everybody, but this guy, Nestor, he and his dear wife are faithful people here in the church and has a great heart after God. I want to get down to Winston. Thank you. I needed to hear this to build me up in my faith today. Thank you so much for pressing on. And I think hearing the word of God produces endurance because we have God's perspective, God's mind, God's attitude, and God's strength, like we've been saying here. He goes on to say, God can forgive, but how do you forgive yourself? Pastor Steve, let's rest on that. Like, I think, you know, you brought up repentance, turning of the heart, turning of the mind, turning of the direction, forgiving others. But how do you forgive yourself? Boy, that's
practice this.
That's a big question.
I am a person like, you know.
All of us.
I'm blessed with like, and people who know me, like I can spout off like random facts of a lot of things. It comes from reading a lot, being a journalist for several decades, and then, you know, a good memory is a blessing and a curse. There are things that I remember, like I said, my 16-year-old self, my 17-year-old self, my 18, those things, even my 30-year-old self, and like missed opportunities and things like that where I've faltered and failed, things I've said out loud when I should have just thought them. It's like, I just think you have to like take the scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit, and you just can't give up on it. You just can't. And like, we are frail beings, and the devil is very good at like keeping layering progression after projection, layering projection after projection after projection upon us, and like bringing people into our lives that would say things they may not even mean to say it, but you receive condemnation, and you just have to believe the word of God and the truth and ask the Holy Spirit to like solidify. Now, that's harder for some people than others. I have to admit, like I'm an emotional person, but I don't get lost in my emotions, and I can't like let them drown me. And I just think we have to like rely on the words of Christ. Do we believe who Christ is? You know, settle that, go in and rehearse into that in your mind. Who is Christ? Go back to that, sing a song, let God give you a new song every day. David, like said, against thee and thee only, you know, it says right in the beginning, there's that little preface before David writes and sings Psalm 51. It says a psalm that was given to David after he had gone into Bathsheba. So it's like, okay, he's just going to put it right there. David wrote this song because he had adultery with the man's wife. And then it doesn't go into the other part that he sent that man to his death with a battlefield order. So just, you know, there's a whole, you know, David kept singing these things. Why are there so many psalms? Because David had to, you know, and that's the kind of thing, sing these things to the atmosphere around you.
Yes.
And amazing grace, how sweet the sound, you know, that saved a wretch like me, John Newton, a slave trader who found the gospel and was transformed by the gospel. But he too, from what I understand, wrestled with memories of what it was like to be a slaver and to see, you know, people taken from Africa and brought to the New World on a slave ship. You know, he kept having those kinds of memories. So maybe that's why he wrote that song, so he could sing it again and again and again. Through many danger, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. It's like, yeah, if you can't forgive yourself, then you have to let the Holy Spirit shed the love of God abroad in your heart. You know, that's the love, the Holy Spirit is there. I mean, I can't make that happen for yourself.
Yeah.
You know,
we can get so entangled in guilt, shame, and fear, but really it's simply, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but it's what you're saying. It's agreeing with truth, not agreeing with my feelings. It's agreeing with what God said about me and not what I think about me or you or whoever's coming against
us. Hey, Joseph forgave his brothers. Where did he get that power?
Yeah,
and that's a great point. Just imagine that. The brothers had a hard time forgiving themselves.
Yeah.
Because years later, they said, oh, dad is dead.
They were captive.
Oh, he's gonna go break bad on us. Revenge is coming. And he wept.
Yeah.
It's like, so, I mean, you're not the only person. There's Bible people that have, you know, felt the shame of failure, and they've had to come again and again and again, you know, persevere in that.
Well, I think of two words, actually. I'm studying these words, self-pity and sulking, right? These are big words where, you know, again, sulking and self-pity are self-oriented words.
Yes.
And I think the natural man is always seeking to be soothed. That's why our addiction or our coping mechanism always seems to be something we wrestle with. But when we agree with truth, we're crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but it's Christ living in us. So these are huge principles. But forgiveness, I love this. It's something, you know, Billy Graham has said, you're most like Christ when you forgive, like he said that in regards to his marriage. And it's like releasing someone of that offense, but also then just not holding yourself hostage or holding that person hostage, but truly letting it go and saying, God, you paid for this. And it really is terrible what's happened. I'm not diminishing what happened, but I'm not going to be a hostage to it. Pastor Steve, we just have a few more minutes. So I really want to get to this next question because this is often misunderstood.
Yeah.
Matthew 24:13, in light of eschatology or end time teaching, what on earth is it meant here in regards to you persevering to the end will be saved? And gosh, I've heard this six ways from Sunday, but how do you see this?
Well, I think, you know, we have to understand this is a great thing that everyone tries to wrestle with is like, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus is speaking on the Mount of Olives. You know, he has said something about the temple. There will be no stone left upon another, and it will be thrown down. So Jesus starts by addressing the Pharisees. And we know that this did happen. Okay, there's a historical frame of reference for this, that, you know, that the accusations, the rejection of Christ the Son, the rejection of his work and power by the Spirit, they labeled it a devilish work. And so that we know that this, you know, they were held accountable for this because their temple was flattened. Hmm. That happened in AD 70. The Romans did it. I think there was there's a ridiculous amount. It was a siege. It lasted a couple of years. Anyone who escaped and was caught was crucified. Every crucifix was aimed at the city. Anyone who looked over the wall could see a person hanging on the cross. Something like 9,000, I think someone estimated 9,000 crucifixes at one point were around the city. And then eventually the city fell. And then the whole thing was flattened. Mm. Herod's temple flattened. All that remains of that is the Wailing Wall. Everything was flattened. This is a historical event that happened. And the disciples wanted to know, when would this be? When would this happen? So, you know, Jesus is explaining to them the nature of the progression of history. Yes, there will be messiahs, you know, who come and go. They will proclaim themselves, but it's not me, and all of these things. And then, you know, he drops this phrase in, you know, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And we think of that as salvation. And does this mean that you have to keep yourself in the love of God? And that's just, you know, the preponderance of evidence about being in the hand of God and not being forsaken speaks against this. We don't know the context of this. Mm-hmm. We guess it. We want to guess it. We want to know. Everyone would like to have a real, you know, explanation of this. But it seems to me, in my opinion, is that, you know, that this could speak of people who are here during this tremendous tribulation. And, you know, they will have to endure. They will have to love the words of God. They will have to believe in the promise of his coming in a different way than we believe it now. Mm-hmm. You know, and, you know, does it mean they will be saved or they will not be destroyed? And, you know, does it mean that if they don't last to the end, they won't be rescued? You know, it's really saying, you know, this, the thing is, the pressure and the persecution that happens, people, will result in something. The gospel of the kingdom proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is we're looking at perseverance as something. Can people persevere in themselves? Will God keep people to the end? He who endures, God is the one who does the keeping. We have to apply mm-hmm. that. Everywhere we see this word perseverance and yes. endurance, we can't think of someone keeping themselves.
Yes.
This will be the evidence of someone who is saved. They will persevere because God will make them to persevere, not because they have persevered in their own selves. Hang in there, baby. Remember that old poster, yeah. Hang in there, baby. No, it's not yeah. about you hanging on. It's like Christ has made you one with himself. And we are made one with him, and we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. We have to apply that rubric on every kind of scripture. Yes. And we don't know. Jesus is saying to these people that, you know, there's going to be a destruction that's coming. It is coming, and it did come. But there is going to be another great catastrophic time period. And we, you know, there's lots of, you know, but we keep trying to figure out when it's going to happen because people, you know, when was it the closest? I can't believe that during the 40s that people were saying,
yeah,
Adolf has got to be
right,
the
right.
Antichrist. Look right. what he's doing to the Jewish people and look at the destruction and the atomic bombs and everything.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, wow, we're still here. All of us are still here. And then that ushered in one of the great evangelistic periods in history from 46 to 66. But anyway, I mean, I think that, you know, you read the Bible, ask God to, express it to you. The disciples said this again in Acts chapter 1. Hey, you're resurrected, Jesus. Is it time for you to restore the kingdom? And Jesus just, some things are not for you to know.
Yes.
And
yes.
But I would just say, whenever we see perseverance or endurance, we can't think of something that we are asked to generate in ourselves. It's
yes.
something God must produce in us.
And I like what you said. I mean, it's really, deliverance, right? It's being spared physically. But I think when you look at Matthew 24, you have to read Matthew 23, as you said, to get the context. You know, I think, Pastor Steve, there's a lot of tired Christians out there trying to do this in their own strength. And I think Pastor Schaller touched on it Sunday morning and from Hebrews 11. And this is a great chapter to read if you're struggling today or just a little disillusioned. I love reading Hebrews chapter 11 because faith really orients us to have a Christ-centered faith. And he mentioned these words, you know, they saw the promise afar off, and they confessed it, they believed it, they embraced it. And Pastor's comment was that when we see something, we bring it near to ourself by confessing it, embracing it, and believing it, regardless of the evidence. And the time, they all died in faith, right? Yeah. Verse 13, not receiving the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So don't forget who you are, whose you are, and then keep seeing and bringing those promises near, and let that be your outlook. Let that be your filter. And I think that's going to help us endure, if we could say, God, walking with Jesus moment by moment, having that renewal and that renewed mind and that refreshment of spirit, Acts 3:19, that times of refreshing will come. And if you're tired today, rest, right, Pastor
Steve?
Right. Rest, get in the Bible, be loved up, be around people that will build you up. And don't think too much about yourself, right,
come
Pastor
boldly.
Steve?
Yeah, come boldly. I mean, there's that chapter of rest in Hebrews 4. You know, enter into your rest and come boldly before the throne of grace. That's evidence, you know. And then the other thing, just remember, he's the God of the living, not of the dead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you're wondering, you know, how God can hold on to you, just look at those three guys. Because, you know, you got none of those guys, you know, had like a straight and narrow, you know, talk about, perseverance. If you're supposed to hang on to your own faith, none of those guys hung on to their own faith. Jacob was a trickster and a deceiver. Isaac was kind of passive. And then we get Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife twice. You know, all those things, you know, all those things. Just think he's not, you are living in Christ and he is not, you are not dead. He's made you alive and he can't let your faith die. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to keep you. And that's it. It's the preservation. Think of that word. Why do I persevere? Because God is preserving you and putting in you to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yeah, that's the key.
My final word on it.
Amen. It's the keeping power of grace. I mean, if we had to keep ourselves or our faith for that matter, we certainly would
We fix someone.
Be in trouble.
Look at that.
Wow.
Well,
Winston.
God fixed you. There you go.
And Laura is also reviewing, God, you're not holding on. I'm sorry, you're not. How's that go? It says, I am holding on to you. You're not holding on to me. I love this thought today. Friends, thanks for joining us at the Grace Hour here. We're a ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. And feel free to join us anytime. We're open pretty much every day. And specifically Wednesday service, 6:30. We'd love to see you. And Sundays, of course. But tune in. Let us know what you thought about the broadcast today. Let us know what touched your heart. And we'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day.